You have your Bible with you this morning. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now according to the Bible, there is coming a day when Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Bridegroom, will descend from heaven to receive his people unto himself. I believe that that is a scriptural statement, that the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven to receive his people unto himself. And this event is oftentimes referred to as the rapture of the saints. Now, the word rapture does not appear in the King James Version of the Bible. And so when I say that it is oftentimes called the rapture of the saints, I'm telling you that that is what Bible teachers quite often refer to this event as being: the rapture, the catching away, the snatching away of the saints. And that's what's going to happen, we believe, at the rapture, that the people of God will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Our Savior himself said that one day he would come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. In other words, that we might be with him in the Father's house. Now, to illustrate this matter of being caught up, let's look at some similar situations. First of all, in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, beginning in verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I want you to notice that terminology, that phrase, God took him. We have an explanation of that in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse number 5. Hebrews 11, verse number 5, the Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so when the Bible says that God took him, what that means is that God translated Enoch into heaven, that he did not see death, he did not die, but that God took him from earth to heaven. One day, the Bible says, God just took Enoch home. And then a second illustration might be found again in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. And you're all familiar with this account, the homegoing of Elijah. 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And verse number 11 says, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So here again we find that Elijah, in this case it's Elijah, who is taken up alive into heaven. In a whirlwind, the Bible says, in a chariot of fire, he was taken up into heaven. And then a third illustration might be seen in the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse number 50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And he, talking about the Lord Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Jesus was carried up into heaven. Of course, this was after the Lord Jesus had arisen from the dead. And now we see that he blessed his disciples, and even as he blessed them, he was carried up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9 says that he was taken up into heaven. The book of Revelation chapter 12, verse number 5 says that he was caught up into heaven. And so those are three illustrations. I believe that there are others. Perhaps the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for instance. Paul said, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, such an one caught up into the third heaven. And I think the Apostle Paul was speaking about himself and his own experience. But he said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, such an one caught up into heaven. And then perhaps also in Revelation chapter 11, we read there about two witnesses during the tribulation time who are to be killed, and then they are to be raised up from the dead. After 3 days, they are to be raised up, and they ascend up into heaven in a cloud, the Bible tells us. So we have some different illustrations throughout the scriptures of what I'm speaking to you about this morning. I'm speaking to you about the rapture of the saints. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven, and there in the heavens he will receive his own people, both dead and alive, unto himself. I think that some of those illustrations that I've just given to you, in some cases the saints of God will be raptured that they should not see death, and in other cases, saints who have died, will be raised from the dead and then taken up bodily into heaven. But in both of those instances, we're talking about the rapture of the saints. Now, I've read for you here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul wrote these things to the church at Thessalonica. If we were wanting to take the time, we could go back to the book of Acts chapter 17. And we could read how that Paul and Silas, on their second missionary journey, had gone into the city of Thessalonica preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the old story of Jesus and his love, preaching about the death of the Savior, how that Jesus had died upon the cross, been buried, and arisen again. And there in Thessalonica, as Paul and Silas preached, people were saved. And a church was organized. But Paul was only there for about 3 weeks at the longest. The Bible says in the book of Acts, 3 Sabbath days. So after approximately 3 weeks, because of persecution, Paul found it necessary to leave Thessalonica and went down the road preaching in other places. But he left behind those Christians and that newly established church. We don't know what all of the circumstances were, but after a while, perhaps after a few weeks or a few months, some of those Christians died. Whether they died of natural causes or whether they were killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know. We're just trying to piece some things together, and apparently those who were yet alive sent a letter to Paul, and they said, Paul, when you were here, You told us about the coming of the Lord. You taught us about the kingdom. You taught us about a whole lot of things. But what about these people now who have died? Have they missed out entirely upon the rapture? And the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, writes back this, we call it the book. It's a letter, actually, originally written in the form of a letter. This book of 1 Thessalonians. And in the verses that I've read, he is answering their question. And he said in verse number 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I want you to know some things. God does not want his people to be in darkness. And in fact, I don't think that we need to be in darkness. We need to study the scriptures. That's where the light comes from. As we study the scriptures and the Holy Spirit of God enlightens us. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. And we've talked about this before. This sleep refers to those who have died, oftentimes in the Bible. We read about the death of a Christian under the figure of sleep. You remember how that in John chapter 11, when Lazarus died, and at first Jesus and his disciples hesitated, they put off going to where Lazarus was. When the message had first come that Lazarus was sick, the Bible says that Jesus tarried in the same place where he was. And then finally Jesus said to his disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. And they thought, well, that's good. Because if a person is sick and they're sleeping, that's usually a good sign. So Jesus said, Lazarus is sleeping. They said, well, that's good. And Jesus said, you all don't understand. What I mean is, Lazarus is dead. That's just one illustration. That's just one place. I think about in Acts chapter 7, the last verse of that chapter, we read about how that when Stephen was being stoned to death, but the terminology that we find there in Acts chapter 7 is that he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He died. Also in Acts chapter 13, we read about David. Of course, David lived in the Old Testament times. But in Acts chapter 13, we find David, after he had served his own generation, the Bible says, fell on sleep. He went to sleep. Back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31, we read that God said to Moses, Moses, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And then certain things are going to happen to the generations who follow you, but you're going to sleep with your fathers. That was speaking about death. Oftentimes in the Bible, death is pictured under the figure of sleep. We know that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the Lord's Supper and how we are to examine ourselves, and Paul said, because people hadn't examined themselves, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He wasn't talking about people falling asleep in the church service. He was talking about people dying, Christians who had died. They had died, shall we say, prematurely. Now, Paul said here, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He's not saying that as Christians we don't sorrow. He said that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope, because we have a hope. We are the only ones who have a hope. We have a living hope. I believe that what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture, in other places referred to as the blessed hope. We have a living hope. We have a blessed hope. We have our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sorrow, but not as others which have no hope. The next verse says, and here's where it comes right down, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now here's where our hope is. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. These things are very fresh on my mind because I preached a funeral yesterday, and this is the passage of Scripture that I dealt with. And I said to those people yesterday, and I say to you today, though I cannot see the division, I know that in every congregation, in every gathering of any size, There are those who are here who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul, and then there are those who are yet lost in sin. And the thing that makes the difference between being lost and saved, oh, I know this, the will of God, I know it's the work of God and all that, but as far as you and I and our experience is concerned, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what makes the difference. Now, Paul said, if Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus. And now notice that terminology, in Jesus. That's terminology that's found many, many, many times throughout the Bible. In Jesus or in Christ. It's talking about Christians who have died now. They are asleep in Jesus. They have died. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now you just hold that thought, because when we get down to verse number 16, we're going to find that the dead in Christ shall rise first. But in this verse, that's before us right now, God is going to bring them with him. He's going to bring them with him. And then it goes on to say, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is not just something that Paul in his own intellect has thought up. It's not just something that we're hoping against hope, but this is something that comes to us by the word of the Lord. This is a sure certainty, a true teaching. Whatever our understanding of it is, this is a true teaching. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, if this should take place today, and it seems to me that the Apostle Paul was at this point somewhat expecting, at least, that he would be here when the Lord Jesus Christ should descend. And he said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. If Jesus Christ, if this event that we're talking about should take place today, and you and I are alive here upon the earth, and we've been saved by the grace of God, we which are alive and remain shall not prevent. And that's Old English. It means pre, before, and vent, give way. Will not go before, actually, is what it's saying. Will not go first, but they're going to go first. That is, those who have died and their bodies have been buried, they're going to go first. Now, it's all going to take place, I believe, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So the division isn't going to mean much at all to any of us. But we're not going to prevent them which are asleep. And here's how it's going to happen. The dead, it says, the Lord himself. Now we know who that is. He's our Lord. This very same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now there are three things here. With a shout. The old song says, he'll shout the victory, break through the blue, some golden daybreak for me and for you. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. You know, there are only two angels that are specifically called by name in the pages of the Bible. That's Michael and Gabriel. And of those two, there's only one that is specifically called an archangel, and that's Michael. You read about Michael in the book of Daniel chapter 10. You read about Michael in Daniel chapter 12. You read about Michael in the book of Jude. And you read about Michael in the book of the Revelation. And the book of Jude, Jude only has one chapter. I don't remember what verse. I think it's about verse 9. He's called the archangel. And so every time you read about this man Michael or this angel Michael, he's battling. He's a warrior. He's standing up for the people of God and for the honor of God. And I believe that what we have in this passage of Scripture, because there's going to be a shout and the voice of the archangel, I believe it's going to be the voice of Michael as he commands the angels of God against the angels of Satan, the fallen angels. If I would understand Revelation chapter 11 and 12 and some other places correctly, I would suppose that Satan and all of his demons, you know, Satan isn't in hell today, but all about us in the heavenly sphere, there are fallen angels as well as God's angels, but Satan will do everything that he can to hinder this event from taking place. And I believe there's going to be a battle But God is going to send Michael and his angels to fight against the devil and his angels. And of course, it's no contest, because Michael and his angels have the very power of God behind them, the authority of God. It will take place just as God has said. But there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the voice of Michael commanding the troops, perhaps, and the trump of God. That's the third sound. Trump of God. Back in the Old Testament days, the trumpets were used in the nation of Israel for different reasons and different purposes, but one of the purposes was for the calling of an assembly. They would blow the trumpets when it was time for all of Israel to gather together. I think that's what we have pictured here. There's going to be the blowing of the trumpet to call God's people together to meet the Lord in the air. So you have these three sounds. Now, whether everyone is going to hear these sounds or whether it's just something that will be for the ear of the believer, I said from time to time that when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord spoke to him from heaven, evidently, if you study the different passages of Scripture, although those who were accompanying him heard a sound, they didn't hear the distinction of the voice. Only Paul, Saul as his name was then, heard the distinction of the voice. And there may be some other instances like that. It could be that when this takes place, the only ones who will hear the distinction of these three sounds are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord shall come. That's the important thing. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And then it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, earlier we saw in verse 14 that God will bring those who sleep in Jesus with him. Let's understand that when a Christian dies, his soul, his spirit, goes immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The soul or the spirit of a Christian upon death goes immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the body usually. Now it doesn't make any difference how the body is disposed of as far as God's ability to bring it back to life again. He can do so. I have taught before that I believe that cremation is improper for Christians. I didn't say sin, but it's improper for a Christian. But be that as it may, the body is normally taken to a cemetery, normally. And if you look up the word cemetery in the dictionary, you'll find out the etymology of the word. It means a sleeping place or a resting place. So the body is asleep. The soul has gone to be with the Lord. Now when Jesus comes, he'll bring those who sleep in Jesus with him. That's the soul. But now we find that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're not going to prevent them. We're not going to go before. They're going to rise first. Somebody once asked Evangelist McConkle years ago over in England or Scotland, why is it the dead in Christ are going to rise first? And he said it's because they have 6 feet farther to come. Now, I don't know if that's it or not. But they're going to be raised first. Their body, and glorified, changed and glorified. I mean, the body that's gone back to dust, or the body that's gone in a million different places, who knows? But God's going, and I don't think it's necessary that God should bring every cell of our being back into being, because we're changed every few years ourselves anyway. I'm not the same man that came here 32 years ago. I'm a different man. I hope I'm better, but I'm not feeling too much better. You're different too, you know? And it's not necessary, as far as I understand the scriptures, that God bring back every cell, because we're going to have a new glorified body. But this body that's buried in the ground is a kernel. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first, glorified. This vile body shall be made like in his glorious body, the Bible says. This mortality must put on immortality. This weakness is going to put on power. We're going to be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. All right, we're back talking about you and I who are alive if Jesus should come today, who are saved by his grace. All of this has to do with saved people. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This great resurrection and great reunion, the is going to take place. The resurrection of the dead, the reunion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with our loved ones. There are going to be loved ones who have gone on, who died, their souls with the Lord. They're going to be reunited with their glorified body. We're going to be changed on the way up. Thank the Lord for that. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have new life. That's right. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we're not stopping at verse 18 this morning. In chapter 5, verse number 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now I believe that the rapture of the saints will be a prelude to the day of the Lord. The saints will be gone when the judgment begins. Most of you already know that I hold to a pre-tribulation position as to the rapture of the saints. And if the Lord is willing, I'm going to be dealing with that subject, the timing of the rapture. I'll be dealing with that subject later on today in the service tonight. I'll try to give you some of my reasons for that position. But for this morning, I want to simply point out here the personal pronouns, ye and we, that describe the believers, and then the pronouns they and them, which describe the unbelievers who are left behind at the rapture, I believe. Notice, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The sudden destruction of verse number 3 does not involve the us, but the them. Sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Paul said, ye have no need that I write unto you and rehearse before you the truths concerning the day of the Lord. I think that what he could be saying is here that you are going to be gone. He is not saying they weren't in need of further instruction. Paul was one who would say this. Paul would say, to write the same things to you to me indeed is not grievous, for you it's safe. If there was any possibility whatsoever, I think that Paul would have gone on with instruction for these people. But they were going to be gone, and those who were left behind when the rapture takes place, now I'll be dealing a little bit more with this tonight, I say, but those who are left behind when the rapture of the saints takes place will rush into the waiting arms of that one that we call the Antichrist in prospect of peace and safety. And people will think, at least for a while, that the world's problems have been solved. They will think that we are now in a period of utopia. The millennium has finally come to the earth. You know, some people believe that we're going to usher in the millennium. That's their theology. They believe that we're going through the preaching of the gospel, we're just eventually going to bring in the millennium, that kingdom age. I want to say to you, there can't be any kingdom come upon the earth until Jesus Christ, the King, returns. No matter how you cut it scripturally, that's how it is. But after they have thought that they were welcoming in the utopia, and they were saying peace and safety, then like travail upon a woman with child. And you might remember a couple of weeks ago in our previous studies, we saw that same picture was associated with the time of Jacob's trouble. And that same picture is used, I think, by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. And that same picture is used in other places. But Paul here is talking, and he's saying that then, shortly after they have thought peace and safety, then there comes this sudden destruction. Verse number 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Verse number 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now Paul made an application and a deliberate contrast, I believe, between the saved and the lost. And he said the lost are in darkness. They're children of darkness. They are in spiritual darkness. But those of us who are saved, we are the children of the light. We are not in darkness. And we should be awake and we should be alert and we should be on our guard so as not to be ashamed. Let us watch and be sober so that we will not be ashamed in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Verse number 7, it says, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." And notice it's the they, all the lost world can do today. And this is not just talking about a spiritual drunkenness. It seems to me that all this lost world can do today. We've got so many problems in the world. There's so much crime, and there's terrorism, and there's so many things that make people's hearts fear. And the lost people, they don't know where to turn. And so what do? Over and over again, they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they live their lives in drunkenness. They sleep away their life in drunkenness. They want to have nothing that's really going to come into their mind to bother them, so that they just cut everything out in every way that they possibly can, so that they walk around like zombies. And they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, talking about saved people now, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. In other words, we are to guard our hearts with the hope, the anticipation, the expectation of this salvation that is ours in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, which I believe involves the tribulation time. God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but he has actually appointed us to the obtaining of salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And God has given to us this hope of the rapture. It's something that can bring comfort to our hearts. I believe that we ought to live every moment of our lives as saved people in expectation of the soon coming of Jesus. I don't know when it's going to take place. I can remember back in the 70s preaching and saying that I thought very possibly the Lord Jesus Christ might come this year. I was expecting him. I think that I was expecting him even then. And I'm expecting him now. He didn't come last year, but he may come this year. He may come this week. He may come this very day. And we need to be ready that we would not be ashamed as his people. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, the most important thing for you is that you should be saved by the grace of God. You can't save yourselves, not your works. Salvation is of the Lord. And there's not a one of you who, because you came to church this morning, can say, well, God saved me just because I came to church, or because I did this or I did that. God doesn't save anybody because of anything you do. He saves people on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply and solely because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're saved by grace. And as God, by his Holy Spirit, works in our heart, to show us our need and show us that we're lost and show us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. And as the Spirit of God works in our heart and life, and He woos us and He brings us to put our faith and our trust. Listen, we're spiritually dead by nature. But when God works in our heart, in our life, then He brings us. It is His, it's His working. It's our act. It's not God that must repent and believe. We're the ones who must repent and believe. But we cannot and will not unless God undertakes and in the initiative to give to us His grace that we might believe and we might repent. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. I think we've got a tremendous reason to hope. Not only because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, just be honest about it. You look at the world around about you. Can you honestly say it's very far off? It's very much in the future. Can you honestly? I mean, it's time for Jesus to come. It's time. I'm not trying to set His schedule or put His calendar, but I'm just simply saying, you know, as far as what my heart tells me, it's time for Jesus to come. May God help us to comfort. Find comfort in these words. Stand your feet in prayer, would you please?